If you have your Bibles this morning, let's go to Ephesians chapter number 3. We're going to piggyback a little bit off of the message last week. I'm in 2 Timothy 4, which is where we were last week. And while you're finding Ephesians 3, I'll just kind of remind you, because Paul says these words, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." That was last week. This morning we're in Ephesians 3, starting with verse number 8 there. "Unto me," says, "who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory." Amen. So last week we were looking at the Apostle Paul, and this morning, once again, we're looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, and particularly his writings here this morning. And at least you think we spent a lot of time talking about Paul. Please remember, he wrote 14 letters in the New Testament scriptures that we have. Well, this, as we looked at last time, when Paul declared, "I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course," he said, "I've done the work that Christ has given me to do. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness." I want to not really give you an antithesis to that this morning, but just to help us to understand that this same apostle of Jesus that said, "I've done the work that Christ has given me to do," now we find in Ephesians 3, and I'm not going to go into any type of chronology this morning and try to tell you when was written at what point, but I do think it's probably clear that what we looked at last week was probably written later in the apostle's life, because it was the time of his departing. And so this morning, as he writes these words, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now, before you think this morning that we're dealing with some bipolar individual, that on one hand he says, "I've done all that God's told me to do," and then the next day he changes his mind and changes his personality, and now he says, "Well, I'm just less than the least." I want to effort this morning to put those two statements together and understand fully the mind of this great man of God, this great apostle, because the same one that says, "I've done what I've been called to do, I fought a good fight, I finished my course," is the same one that's telling us this morning that "I'm less than the least of all saints." So let's look at those two great statements. First, the one being, "I am less than the least of all saints." And then the second one being that of the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And such two great bold statements in our text today, that this great apostle Paul, apostle to the Gentiles, a church planner, one that had fought the good fight that we looked at last week, a leader in the first century church, without a doubt, as he went from place to place and city to city and would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, fighting the good fight in the army of God, setting forth the name of Jesus in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Here we find this great apostle being described in Acts 17. It's described of him and, of course, Silas as well, that these have turned the world upside down, which meant that they went about and caused a commotion. They went about and wreaked havoc, if you will, or caused a disturbance. How did they do that? I mean, were they out protesting in the streets? Were they burning down buildings and doing all these things? No, their method was much different, wasn't it? Amen. They went about just preaching the gospel. It wasn't so much in what they did, although there were times when what they did caused problems. If you'll remember there, even earlier in the book of Acts, when there was a young woman, a damsel, the Bible describes her as, that was possessed with the spirit of divination, and that she was going about, I think it was two, was Paul and Silas, and as they were going about the city and preaching the gospel, she was going in behind them and proclaiming that these two men of God were preaching the way of salvation. Now, is it true? Yeah, that's true. That's a true statement. But yet, there was something about the spirit that the Apostle Paul found a problem with, and he was stirred, and he turned around, and he delivered that girl, that young damsel, from that spirit of divination, and cast that spirit out of her that very day, that very time. And it caused a commotion in the city because there were certain individuals that were making a living from her ability to divinate, if you will. They were making a living, and so they were stirred, and so they went to the leaders, and they described these two men, Paul and Silas, says, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Amen. What had they done that would trouble their city? Other than to deliver a woman that no doubt was possessed with this spirit, that even though she may have been serving a purpose for these men as they would gain from her, but yet the very fact that she was possessed with a wicked spirit, an evil spirit, would mean that her life was in such a turmoil herself, that her life was in such a depression. Just think how it must have been at nighttime when she laid down in her bed, or if there was any rest at all in her life, but yet these individuals that were making a living from her cared nothing about her as a person. But yet there was Apostle Paul that came through and set her free at the name of Jesus. Amen. And she left different than what she was when she came in contact with him. And all these men could see was that they had lost their hope of a good wage. Amen. They were just simply hirelings to see what they could get. But she came in contact with the good shepherd that day. Amen. That cared for the sheep and set that young lady free, that damsel free. And they stirred up. Even Jesus was accused of the very same thing in Luke 23:5. It says, he stirreth up the people by his teaching. Amen. So it was by what he said. And also many times with Christ as well, by what he did. Amen. So when we think about stirring up a mess, when we think about turning the world on its ear or turning the world upside down, it doesn't come from the church by marching through the streets or causing a commotion in that manner. Not to say that there's never a place for that. I don't mean to say that. There may be times when you want to join yourself to a certain cause or a certain movement or whatever, as long as it's of Christ, you know, as long as it's done in the right manner. I don't really see anything wrong with that. But yet what it ought to be more so is that in the words that we say and as we are doing the works that Christ did, as well. And that's really what the Apostle Paul's life was like. He caused a commotion, caused not so much by what he did, but also by what he taught and by what he said. And so now we have these words, what Paul says of himself, the one that was accused of turning the world upside down. He says, I'm less than the least. I'm less than the least of all saints. This writer of epistles, this founder of churches, yet finding himself here less than the least. Now, there's places, especially throughout 2 Corinthians. We can look there quickly if you want to. I'll just kind of run through them because in the book of 2 Corinthians, for a reason given throughout the text or throughout this epistle, that Paul saw the need to declare his works unto these people. And there was reasons for that, and you could probably look through it to yourself and come up with the reason why the Apostle Paul felt the need or saw the need to declare what he had done. Here in 2 Corinthians 11, just verse number 5, he said this, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." Skip down to verse 23 there of that same chapter. He says this, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." And then he goes into this, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft," or in peril, in near death, maybe you would say, where his life was at risk. "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without," or those things that would come as he just described here, maybe so much on the outside of Paul, where his life was at risk, he was suffering hunger and wearisome, sleepless nights, watchings would probably refer to that. "Those things that cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." He says, "Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmity." So this is the apostle we're talking about. Look at 12 and 15. He says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, that though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." So the apostle Paul here is making the case for his ministry to the Corinthian church. And he says, "I will most gladly spend and be spent." Now, this kind of that very phrase brings back to mind what we looked at last week when we looked at how that his life was being offered up. You remember that? How that his was being poured out like a drink offering. And he says, "I will do this most gladly. I will gladly spend and be spent." That phrase there is the same phrase that's used over in the Gospels when the woman with the issue of blood that came to Jesus and touched the hem of his garment. The Bible says that she had spent all she had on looking on the physician. And yet she come, of course, we know how she touched the hem of the garment of Jesus and she was made healed that day. That's the same word that Paul uses here with respect to his life, that just as that woman had spent all that she had, Paul says, "I will gladly spend and be spent for you. I'll spend it all for you." Now, remember now, these aren't idle words. These aren't just words that he's throwing out there just to seem humble. But this same Paul is the one that says, "It's counted all things loss for Christ. To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Those words over and over again. But here he says, "I am less than the least of the saints." Less than the least. That's one of those superlatives that Shell likes to use so much. Those superlatives. You know, the ones that, you know, this is the worst, or this is the best, or this is the greatest, or this is the cutest. I want to hear a lot, the cutest baby. You know, somebody brings a baby up, and Shell looks, not just Shell, I should quit picking on my wife. She's giving me a look back there. But you look at it, the cutest baby. How can it be they can't all be the cutest. I mean, one of them got to be not so quite as cute, but yet it's cute. That's the same thing we're using here with the superlatives. I am less than the least. Sad to be the least of the saints. Sad to be at the bottom. But yet Paul says, "I go even lower than that. I'm less than the least." And these words aren't just words that he's throwing out there they have meaning. They have significance to the Apostle Paul. When he says this, such a lowly estimate of himself, the same Paul that said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, is now telling us I'm less than the least of all the saints. So how do those two things reconcile? One thing that we understand throughout his writings is that he never forgot where he came from, right? Now, I know we like to talk and preach and sing about our sins are forgiven and forgotten, amen, that they're cast into the sea of forgetfulness to never be remembered no more. And I understand that, and I praise God for that, the fact that we're made whiter than snow through the blood that is in Jesus Christ, the shed blood of Jesus. We've been made perfectly clean, but yet we still have a past, don't we? It ain't like our past just went away. It's still there. We can look back at it. You know, sometimes we carry things with us all our life of maybe some wrong that we have done in our past that just comes with us. And even though we may have been forgiven of that, you know, we don't like to admit it, but sometimes that thing is still there. And Paul, it's like his past was always there. He understood clearly that he was righteous in Christ Jesus. He understood that he was working and had labored harder than any other apostle. Let's read the words that he wrote here over in 1 Corinthians again when we talk about his past. It's over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I want to make sure that we stay with the text this morning. We don't want to get outside of the scripture, especially when we're trotting on this type of ground, because it is a dangerous ground when we think about it. But here, look at the words that the Apostle Paul uses here. And this is with respect to his past. I love this passage in 1 Corinthians 15. We go to it often because I think as far as a description of what the gospel is, I'm not sure there's a better one as far as laid out so plainly, because he starts off with this in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. There's a whole lot riding on that gospel message, isn't it? Amen? He says that you've received it. It's what you stand on. It is what saves you. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that he was seen of Cephas, or of Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the great part remain unto this present. At the time of the Apostle Paul's writings here, they're not still alive today. There's no reason for us to think that John's still out there somewhere, or the other disciples are out there living today. But during the time of the writing of the Apostle Paul of this letter, he said, many of those that were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus Christ are still with us today, but some are falling asleep, very clearly meaning some had already died or had gone on. And so that term falling asleep, we could use that very easily with respect to death. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And you can pretty much go through the gospel messages and you can see how this laid out order of events was carried throughout this in the gospel message. After Christ's resurrection, first seen of Peter, and then so on down the line. And so you can kind of follow it down. There may be some differences in each of the gospels, but they all, if you link them all together and apply them all together, you can get the full story of the resurrected appearances of Jesus Christ. But then he says this in verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also. What does he mean by that? When did Paul see the resurrected Jesus? Amen? We know that, don't we? Amen? When he was on that road to Damascus, when he was traveling down and was thrown to the earth, and how that he heard, just as we looked at last week, those words, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. So he saw, he says, for last of all, he was seen of me as of one born out of due time, or an untimely birth, as of one that was a late arrival, a Johnny come lately, if you will. One that was born, you know, most of the time you see parents. I better be careful what I'm saying here this morning. I'm looking around. I think we're okay. You see a parent, you see a 50-year-old person carrying around a baby, and you think, what a cute little grandbaby they have. And so you go and say, that's a great grandchild you have. And their response is, that's my child. And you feel like you probably shouldn't have said what it is that you said. That would be considered an untimely birth. That would be someone having a child outside of the normal time, much like the example that we have in the scripture of Sarah and Abraham that gave birth to their son way after time. And so Paul says here, and referencing himself and him being an apostle and have seen the resurrected Christ, had laid eyes on him and was evidence or was an eyewitness. He says, last of all, he was seen of me also. You say, why are you laying all this out? Because here it is. As of one born out of due time or an untimely birth, for I am the least of the apostles. Very familiar phrase that we just read over there in Ephesians 3. I am less than the least. But here he leaves that other superlative out, but the meaning is still the same. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet, or I'm not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Amen? You say, well, couldn't Paul get past that? He never got past that. He never forgot the road to Damascus. He never forgot a house of Judah or a street called Straight. He never forgot a man of God by the name of Ananias that came to him. He never forgot the scales that were upon his eyes. He never forgot the pit from which he was dug. He always remembered what God had brought him from. Amen? And instead of that causing him to be lifted up and exalted, and be prideful and say, oh, look what I am now. He always remembered that. And he says, I am less than the least. Amen. The only reason I am even doing what I'm doing is because of the grace of God. Because God saw fit to save me. Because God saw fit to call me out. Amen. That I was, in one place there even talks about that even from my mother's womb, I was chosen to do what I'm doing. Think about that for a second this morning. The whole time Saul is going about from city to city and wreaking havoc upon the church, he's a chosen vessel of God from the womb. Man, that God was going to use him and really to make him of an example of the saving power and efficacy of Jesus Christ, of what God is able to do. Now, I know you're sitting there this morning, you think, I'm that person. Don't take Paul's thunder this morning. He says, I'm less than the least. You take the least of you here today, you would consider yourself the bottom. Paul says, I'm below that. Amen. But he said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. But yet still, he never forgot what God had brought him from. He never forgot his past. He never forgot the fact that it was an untimely birth. He says, I'm least of the apostles, and I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But look at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. I stand where I stand today because of God's grace. Amen. That's how this morning, that's how today you and I can have the confidence that Paul has in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 when he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. We have 2 Corinthians 4 or 2 Timothy 4 because we have 1 Corinthians 15. Amen. Because he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And he says this, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. What does he mean by that? Are you telling me that God could bestow some grace upon someone in vain? Amen. How is that possible? I mean, because God saves us, and then we sit over in a corner somewhere, and wait for heaven. We're waiting for our eternal home. We're just sitting over here. I'm saved. Bless God. Thank God I'm saved. But Paul says, he saved me by his grace, but it wasn't in vain. I worked. I labored. Matter of fact, he says it this way. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. But the grace of God, which was with me. Now, we don't have the yet not I over in 2 Corinthians 4. But we have it here. We have it clarified. Before we can come away with thinking Paul saying, well, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Now we have, but not I. It wasn't me. I labored. I labored more abundantly than they all. Now, who would they all be? Well, look at the list. Peter. Peter that stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached the gospel. Peter that stood there and the conviction fell upon those that had hung Jesus on the cross. Men, and what shall we do? Peter that said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's unto you and to your children and your children's children and to all them that are far off. That Peter? Well, Paul says, I labored more than Peter. How about, let's go on down the line there. There's 500 no names. We don't really know who they are. 500 brethren at once. How about James? We know a little bit about James. Wasn't he one of the, really the pastor of the early church there in Jerusalem? If it's that James that we're speaking of. Paul says, I labored more than him, than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. I like that, don't you? Amen? How many know Jesus is with you? See, he wants you to go work. God has called us to go labor. He says, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will go come to you. I will go with you. Remember when the Apostle Paul stood there when he was writing, I think it was in Timothy as well, and he's talking about all these men that had forsaken him and all that had walked away from him. And he said this, he says, all forsook me except one. He said, the Lord stood with me. Amen. He never could say, well, God left me too. Amen. He never could declare those words, where are you, Lord? He always felt the presence of God. He felt the strength of God, the grace of which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. And so we understand why this morning he always remembered his past. One more place here. Look over in Galatians, chapter number 1 this morning. Galatians 1. Let's start there, verse 11, Galatians 1:11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, or not according to man's wisdom. Then he goes to clarify, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he goes once again into his conversion. For ye have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So he worked pretty hard in that religion too, didn't he? Amen. A lot of times those that work harder for the devil work harder for the Lord, won't they? Not saying that that's what Paul was efforting to do here. Don't think it was. He thought he was doing God's a service. But yet he said, I exceeded in the Jews' religion above many of mine equals. But he says, verse 15, I can't help but get excited when I read that. But when it pleased God. But when it pleased God, here it is, who had separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. He says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And from there he'll go into the what he really did from the time that of his conversion all the way up to the time when he does confer with Peter, I think, there in Jerusalem for a while, just for about 15 days. And his whole point was, I didn't receive this revelation from man. I received it of Jesus Christ. But what I want to look at this morning is this: when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Amen. I who am less than the least. What Paul wrote with his pen, he felt in his heart, didn't he? Man, when he said those words, he was thinking about what God had brought him from. As hard as I labored in that Jewish religion, if I can work hard for them, I'm going to work hard for Christ. Amen? I had been separated from my mother's womb and called by his grace. Isn't it amazing how God works? I mean, we're going on about our own business. We think we're doing our thing. We're going our own way. We're making our own plans. We're being our own selves. We're having it our way. We're having our truth. And the whole time God's saying that I got to work for that one. Amen. Some of us sitting right here this morning thought, never sit in a church. What would God want with me? They're maybe not even giving God a thought. The whole time God's like, that one's mine. I've got a purpose. I've got a work. They may be laboring hard for the wrong reason now, but one day they're going to labor hard for me. They're going to work for me. Man, they're going to put forth the effort and work harder than anybody. Peter says it this way over in 1 Peter 5 and 5. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Amen. How was Paul experiencing this great grace of God? Because he never got lifted up in himself. He never got overly impressed with who Paul was. Yeah, I'm working. Yeah, I'm laboring. But I'm clothed with humility. Clothed with humility. It means I have the clothing of service. The clothing of service. Cheryl and I have been watching these this group. I guess they've gotten kind of famous. I say famous. They're not famous. They look like they, you know, singing in a piano on inside of a double wide. It's a granny and it's a mother and their children, and they're singing all these old songs, which is why we're bringing some of them back here, because they're just good. And so everybody online is calling her Granny. And so Granny's singing, and boy, Granny is singing. She sings with a smile on her face. I mean, she is worshiping the Lord, and she's singing those old songs on that old piano in that double wide. And Granny has an apron on. One of them old-looking aprons you'd see. I can kind of picture Shell's grandmother, Emmer, in one. Them old aprons, you know. Why'd they have those aprons on? Because they've probably just been working. They've been laboring. They've been making bread, I hope. Maybe some good biscuits and some gravy. And Granny's been cooking lunch. Or she may not be able to cook, I don't know, but she's got that apron on. And so she probably leaves the stove and sits down at the piano and starts to sing. And her daughter sings, and then her daughter sings. And I just fallen in love with it. I just love it. And we've been listening, and Shell's been crying. I've been crying. Just because I love that old-time way. Man, that old-time way. That way that just not big me, look at me. I'm great. Look at how, no, it's just I'm going to sing praises unto God. Amen. Because of the, you can just see it in Granny's voice as she closes her eyes and just begins to sing. And she's singing from a heart of praise and thanksgiving, a heart from someone that's not saying, oh, look at me, look what I've done. I pray Granny never gets that way. I don't think she will. She had 21,000 views last week. I looked at the number. I made it 21,001 and 2 and 3 and 4 because we kept watching Granny sing. But the whole point is this: she had an apron on. She had the clothes of humility. She had the clothes of service. And Peter is telling us, every one of us here sitting here this morning, never lose your apron. Amen. Never lose your apron. Never take off that clothes of service. Say, well, I want the chief robe. No, Peter says, no, let all and be clothed with humility. And then he gives us this axiom or this statement about God. We've looked at it before. An axiom is something that's always true. And it's just for God, and this is true of God at every level, at every time, in every age, from Genesis to Revelation, to where we stand right now this morning here in, where are we at, Buckingham County, Virginia, Kurdsville, or Bishop Creek Road. This is true, that God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God, I need your grace. God says, be clothed with humility. God, I need your power. Then stay small. Amen? Stay small. Don't let pride get in your way. Pride is like a virus. I heard someone say the other day, I think I read it somewhere, that viruses spread, but health does not. And we can kind of see that where we are right now with this virus going throughout. You know, nobody's catching health, but you catch viruses. Health takes an effort. Viruses do not. Man, pride will just get a hold of us sometime, like a virus. But if we'll just stay close to Jesus, if we'll just remember from the pit from what we were dug, if we will just remember our Damascus Road, if we will remember our street called Straight, if we will remember the fact that we had scales on our eyes and were blinded, and it was Christ that made us free, if we can remember that, then we too will have that humility. And that humility is not just peculiar to the Apostle Paul. Peter talked about it. Jesus demonstrated. Let this mind, Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And from there it goes through. You're very familiar with that. And it is prevalent throughout Scripture. Jesus in his teaching, you remember who was it? The man that beat the publican and the sinner, one standing in pride. Oh, I'm glad I'm not like him. The other beat upon his chest with his face to the ground, wouldn't even look up. Said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, one goes away justified, the other not. But yet we find that God has called us unto humility, unto service. Not to think of ourselves higher than we ought. All right. Back Ephesians 3. We got to. Ephesians 3. I was reading this week in a book. I wrote it down. I wanted to share it with you this morning. A book called Holiness by J.C. Ryle. He says this: heaven alone, I suppose, will fully teach us how humble we ought to be. Then only when we stand within the veil and look back on all the way of life by which we were led, then only shall we completely understand the need and beauty of humility. Amen. But let's do that now. Realizing what Christ has brought us from, that as someone said, that the anthem of heaven will be what hath God wrought. If you remember when, I think it was Balaam that was sent to curse the people of God, and he said, how can I curse what God has blessed? It was Balak sent him to curse the people of God. It's there in Numbers 23 and 23. It says, and it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what hath God wrought? Meaning what? What they were was because of what God had done. Goes on to talk about how they didn't need enchantments. There was no need for them to have divination. None of that, but the work of God. That God had done a work. And so Paul says this. He says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given? What grace? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. As often the case, I spent so much time on the first topic, I won't get much on the second. But I want to leave you with this morning, the unsearchable riches of Christ. What was Paul preaching? Paul was preaching among the Gentiles. And of course, if you would read this whole chapter, this whole book, and even in most of the Apostle Paul's letters, you understand that they were going to be all one man in Christ, Jew and Gentile alike. He preached the same message. Wherever he preached Jesus, whether he was preaching to the Jew or to the Gentile, whether he was in Antioch or Philippi or Lystra, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, wherever it was he preached, he was preaching Jesus, whether it was to the Greek or to the Roman, to the learned and the unlearned, the barbarian. He even preached the barbarians, didn't he? Who were the ones that there when he was shipwrecked on that island and they out there worshiping all these strange gods and getting ready to offer sacrifices unto Paul, and he preached Jesus unto them, bond nor free, Jesus, his death and his resurrection, as we saw over there earlier. His mode may have changed, as it did. I mean, it's you can see that in particularly in Acts 17 when he's dealing with the eggheads in Athens. He approaches it entirely different than he would if he was on that island with the barbarians. Because when he went about and looked at all these strange gods that were through Athens, I mean, his approach was much different. His mode may have been different, but his message never changed. His message was always the same. He didn't preach one thing here and one thing there, but he preached the revelation of Jesus Christ that he had received by revelation, not by man, even though it did agree, but he preached the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable. Unable to be exhausted. Can't run out. Will not expire. There's no expiration date. It's not like your milk in your refrigerator. You better drink it by this date or it's gone. No, we talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm not trying to wax poetic this morning, but it's like the sun, that the light and the energy is drawn from every tree and every flower ever grown in our world, whether it's in the United States or in Europe or in the Middle East or whatever. It all came and drew its strength and fertility and growth from the same sun. Yet that sun is never diminished. It will rise tomorrow just as it did today. Its brightness is as bright today. It ain't like our world has gone darker over the ages. It's not going to burn out. Amen. It's there. Amen. But so is the Son of Righteousness. Amen. The Son of Righteousness that is never exhausted. It's unsearchable. The unsearchable riches. Malachi 4 and 2 says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. unto you that fear my name. There's no number restriction there. I know, what was it? Was it Jehovah's Witness got their number, 144,000, whatever it is. In the body of Christ, there's no number restriction. Amen. The same power, the same strength that was there on the day of Pentecost has not lessened and has not weakened for us as we sit here this morning. Think about that. It's the same God. It's the same Spirit. Amen. You and I can draw from that Son, if you will, just as they did thousands and thousands of years ago, the daily supply of mercy, of grace, of peace, and of strength that was supplied to the first century church is supplied for us today. Unsearchable riches. Now, don't look at me this morning like you think I'm going to have to go through and give you all the riches. I can't do that because they're unsearchable. That's not to say that God hasn't revealed them to us or that God hasn't given them to us. But don't sit there and act, look at me like you know them all. Because I'm going to tell you, you don't. That's the whole thing about unsearchable. Means you can't reach the end of it. You ever seen that little meme you threw out where the guy's sitting there on his computer, and I think I told you before, sitting there looking, and there's on his computer screen, it says, "You've reached the end of the internet." He's sitting there like, now what? Let me tell you, you'll never get that way with God. You'll never get to the point where you've just reached the limit. Well, I know that all there is about God. You may think you know, but that just shows you how much you don't know. Because his ways are unsearchable. Even the Apostle Paul, read the book of Romans. He's getting so excited. He's talking about the mystery of God. He's talking about how that God blinded the eyes of the Jews and opened the way into the Gentiles and all the plan of God. And you're reading that and you're like, man, Paul's got some understanding. Paul sees what's going on. Paul's got his hands around the whole thing. But then he gets so excited and so overcome that he begins to write, oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. If we just touch the surface of who God is. And that's all we've done. But oh, I understand the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. I understand it perfectly. No, you don't. You don't. How can you understand God becoming man? How can you understand God redeeming us from his own blood? Scripture says that. How do we describe that? We can't. Now, we have some understanding. We thank God for that. We have some truth that God has given to us. But the reality of it is we fall so short, and we, there's so much that we don't know. Man, but what we do know is enough to make us hungry for more, isn't it? So what are these riches? Well, we've already looked at it, the riches of who Jesus is. How much time can we spend on that this morning? The miraculous union between God and man. What a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness, Paul tells us. It's a great mystery. We have no real point of reference to that, do we? How can we describe that? How an infinite power, an almighty God, and infinite the caring and sympathy of Christ, how they meet. And yet, we have Jesus. We could delve into that truth for our life and never come to the end of it. Look what Paul writes in Hebrews 2. I believe it's Paul writing Hebrews, so that's where he gets that 14th book. 2 and 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Explain that one. If he'd only been a man, he couldn't say. If he'd only been God, and I speak this with all reverence this morning, he would not have been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But yet, as God, he is mighty to save. And as a man, he's our exalted head this morning. Took on him, made in the likeness. These are deep subjects, aren't they? Deep waters. I feel like so often like David. I will not traffic in things too deep for me. But yet, God has revealed himself to us this morning through the face of Jesus Christ our Lord. And that we can stand and say, I may not understand it all. I may not know all the mysteries. But God has shed light in my path. Amen. And so the riches of who Jesus is, the riches this morning of what Jesus has accomplished. He hung on the cross and he said, it is finished. I have glorified, John 17:4, he says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. We could talk about the atonement for sin this morning. We could talk about the reconciliation, being reconciled to God, our Father. We could go back into the book of Ruth, as we've been doing on our Bible study, and talk about that of a Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer, the work of redemption. We could talk about that of the Good Shepherd that came and gave his life for the sheep. Man, the riches of the work that Christ has accomplished on our behalf, the just for the unjust. Man, scarcely for a righteous man will someone die. Yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. The riches of who Jesus is, the riches of what Jesus has accomplished. Amen. We could look at the riches of the names and titles of Christ in Scripture this morning. I just wrote down a few of them, and these are not at all exhausted at all. It talks about the Lamb of God. Each one, each name, as I say it this morning, know that they have an essential truth. They have an understanding behind them. They have a work that Christ did for us on our behalf. Christ, the Lamb of God, the bread of life, the fountain of living water, the light of the world. Jesus says, I am the door. He says, I am the way. I am the vine, the rock, the cornerstone, the good shepherd. On and on and on it goes. Paul says he's letting me preach the grace given to me to preach these unlimited, unexhaustible riches of Christ. And lastly this morning, the riches of the intentions of Jesus toward man. Think about that this morning. God's intentions for us. Immediately my mind goes to the scripture where tells us it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. Amen. The mercy of God, the grace of God. Amen. That delights in mercy. Amen. That would save us to the uttermost. Amen. The riches of the intentions of Jesus toward man, his mercy, his love, his compassion for sinners, his power to cleanse, his power to create in us a clean heart and a renewed spirit within us. Saved. His willingness to receive all that come to him. Amen. Jesus says, if any man come unto me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. He says, I will no wise cast you out. You'll just come. We could go on this morning. You say, I'm already exhausted. Okay, we'll stop there. But I want us to see, Paul says, first, how did he see himself? Let me leave you with that question this morning. How do you see yourself? Question one. Paul says, I'm less than the least of all saints. See, you thought you were something. Have you done what Paul did? No, you haven't. Have you worked as hard as Paul worked? No. No. You haven't. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. I know you hadn't wrote scripture. I know enough about you to know you haven't went on missionary journeys all over the world and started churches in different countries and this, that, and I know you didn't do that. Yet the one that did is standing here before us this morning and say, I'm less than the least. So what do you think of yourself? Amen. I'll just leave you with this. Just leave on your apron. You're being mighty hard on me this morning. I just want us to understand we just leave on our apron. Man, you've got no reason to be lifted up in yourself. You've got no reason to be exalted. You've got no reason to be, well, I'm this and I'm... Lord, if Paul's less than the least, what does that leave me? Well, I'm a child of God. By his grace, I am what I am. I'm going to labor, but it's not going to be me. It's going to be Christ in me, working through us. So I'm going to leave you. See, I'm not going to leave you way down there this morning. I'm going to leave you on a high note. Amen. God's in us, working through us, bringing about his purpose to our generation. And God, we want to do what he's placed us here to do. We want to do the work that he's called us to do. So that's the first question. What do you think of yourself? The second is this. What do you think of Christ? The unsearchable riches of Christ. You're not going to run out. His grace is not going to run out, is it? Are you going to wake up one day and God says, I'm done with mercy. I'm going to try something different. Nope, it's going to be just as new today as it was yesterday. Mercies are new every morning. And I thank God for that. Let's pray, God. We thank you for your word today. God, thank you for your wonderful presence, God, that we have felt here already, Lord, your spirit that, God, we need it. Lord, it's life to us, God. It is strength, Lord. It's peace, God, that only you can give. Father, let us walk in your riches. God, let us walk in them every day, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. God, the list could go on and on, and the words and the books couldn't contain them. But God, if we can just walk in righteousness, peace, and joy, clothed in your righteousness, your peace that passes all understanding, the joy of the Lord is our strength, joy unspeakable and full of glory. God, let us be lights to the world. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet today.